Good morning. I'm Steve. My claim to fame is I'm Molly's husband. It's good to have her with us this week. I have this really cool Palm Sunday shirt with bright, you know, palm leaves on it. And I came out with it on this morning. My wife said, if you wear that, I'm going to attend Lindale. So it's good to have her here this morning. By way of announcements, we have Stations of the Cross on Good Friday at OJ. And if you've never attended that, I really recommend it. You walk through the different stages of what Christ went through with the cross and meditate at those things. And it's really, really enriching time. That's any time between 10 a.m. and 5 at OJ, 5 p.m. Good Friday service here at 6 o'clock. Please come for our very first Good Friday service at Dover. Easter Sunday services, this is exciting. We're going to have two services, and that's the first time for us, so it's scary and exciting. And we'd like to encourage people to attend the 11, is that correct? Just to help make room at the 9:30, which might be the more popular, since that's our normal routine. And then on April 26th, Saturday, April 26th, there's the Bethesda Health Clinic Volunteer Day. So please participate with that as well. And that's it. Thank you.
The excitement was tangible. Energy pulsed through the crowd. Cheers and celebration rang in the air. At last, the one they anticipated came into view. Into a triumphant crowd, the one they awaited, the hero, emerged, facing the wrong way. Justine Galloway ran the New York City Marathon backwards. A rare neurological condition called runner's dystonia makes her legs activate unnecessary muscles, leaving her feeling disconnected from her body. So the only way she can enjoy her beloved sport of running is to do it backwards. So because of this, she suffered stress fractures in her feet and falls from the eyes she doesn't have in the back of her head, and slower running times that just hurt a runner's heart. So here's a video of her at mile 23 of the marathon. There's sound in that. It was just really quiet. But I'm kidding. So that was Michael J. Fox that she hugged, because her conditions have similarities with Parkinson's disease, which Fox suffers from, and which actually took the life of Justine's dad. So she ran the New York City Marathon to raise money for Fox's foundation that exists to cure Parkinson's. So she is a hero. Right, but her triumphal entry probably surprised some viewers. They thought, why are we cheering for her? She can't even face the right way. Right? But they weren't celebrating her appearance. They were celebrating the hope that she brought. So some of you are astute followers of the Christian calendar. right? You know our liturgical landing place today is one of another triumphal entry, right? You see visions of people putting their coats on the ground and putting palm branches down and waving them in the air to celebrate the arrival of their king. And you, my friend, are correct. Today, we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the beginning of what we call Holy Week, the first in a series of events that would lead to Jesus' death on the cross and then his victory over death through his resurrection. Right? And it's called Palm Sunday because crowds wave palm branches in the air to welcome their Savior King. So if you'd stand, I'm going to read this story from the Bible from Mark 11. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'Why are you doing that, untying the colt?' And they told them just what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our father David, the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" This is God's word. May it change us today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and the power in it. We thank you that it is alive. We thank you that it meets us where we are, but will draw us closer to you. So through all of it, would we see Jesus above anything else? It's in his name. All of Dover said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. So Jesus was not afraid to walk. Right? The Bible gives us a record of his travels throughout Israel, which is, it's not big. It's about the size of New Jersey. Sorry. Wrong picture. A Jersey girl captured my heart, so I had to honor her. So Israel, where Jesus did his ministry, is about the size of the Garden State. And if we take only the travels that are recorded in the Bible, if we take only those and take into fact that Jesus had an earthly ministry for 3 years, if we added those up, in 3 years, he walked about 3,000 miles. So he is not afraid to walk. So why did Jesus ride the colt? Right, the trip to Jerusalem was only about 2 miles, and it was a tradition to take it on foot, so why did he ride a young donkey? He's not lazy. He wasn't showing off the newest model of donkey with increased horsepower. Or I guess it would be donkey power. This choice was significant, right, because it was an intentional statement by Jesus that he was declaring that he is the king. It was an intentional fulfillment of the predicted words of the prophet Zechariah that Jesus is the shepherd king come to set his people free. Right, the Old Testament prophet Zechariah had shared this vision with people who were hoping for hope. So let's back up. It was about 500 years before the birth of Jesus, the Babylonians invaded Israel. They destroyed the temple, they overthrew the king, and they tore God's people away from their home. After a 70-year exile that they were there, the descendants of these captives started returning back to Jerusalem. So think about it, right? They were torn away from their home. Some of them died, some new ones were born. There was a younger generation who had sat around the campfire with their grandparents. And their grandparents told them stories of the beauty of the city and the majesty of the temple, and legends of their kings were passed down, and this younger generation longed for these storied good old days. Right? They wanted to experience that. But that younger generation never experienced it. Neither did the next generation, or the one that followed, or even the one after that, because century-long rule of foreign powers was replaced by Greek rulers and then Roman rulers. So when the prophet Isaiah spoke to God's people, they were longing to be restored. They were weary, right? They were hoping for hope. And we hear the prophet's words today as people who are longing to be restored. If we are honest, we are a weary people. We long for our true home, right? This world is broken and we are stretched thin, and today we are hoping for hope. And the prophet Zechariah brought hope back then, and he brings us hope today. Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." That's the prophecy that we see fulfilled in Palm Sunday when Jesus rides into Jerusalem. He is this Savior. But the original audience that heard this, they couldn't see past their struggle. Right? And we have challenges and disappointments in our face today. They were told, oh, things used to be so good. We are told you deserve more now. Right? Spend the money, having the title, gaining the followers, that'll make you happy now, and you deserve that. Much like the people of Zechariah's time, we are zoomed in on our own lives and just live in tension. But the prophet says, lift your head and look up. The king is coming. And this was written in 5th century BC on this side of the cross. So today, on this side of the cross, what that means for us is hope has come. Hope has come. The king did ride in on a donkey. He is righteous. He is victorious, and his name is Jesus. Hope has come. And hope rode into Jerusalem, and hope has come into your life, like real, true hope for your marriage, real hope for a strained relationship, real hope for your job. That thing that you think about that keeps you awake at night, that you worry about during the day, there's real hope for that. There's real hope for your physical health, for your mental health, for your emotional and your spiritual health. Hope has come, and his name is Jesus. So the people in Jerusalem, they recognized the king was coming. So it wasn't weird. They weren't like, let me take my coat off and throw it on the ground before this donkey. Let me throw some branches on the ground. This is what was traditionally done for the arrival of a king. And they knew the king was coming, so they put their cloaks on the ground, they put branches on the ground, and they waved them to honor the arriving king. But this was no ordinary king. This king was the Savior. And he would set his people free, not from Babylonians, not from the Greeks, not from Romans. This Savior would set his people free from death. He will set his people free from sin. He will set his people free from a hopeless and broken world. And he will do the same for you. Hope has come. So let him in. Prepare a way for him into your heart. Welcome him into your situation. Like, really. The place where we say amen and then say, okay, now stop watching me. Let him in. Let him into your addiction. Let him into your chaos. He can handle it. He can take your valley of despair and fill it until it becomes an overflowing place of hope, because hope has come. And when the crowd saw him coming, they shouted, Hosanna, which means save us. They saw Jesus and they said, save us. So it doesn't matter what you are walking through today, you can say, save me, because hope has come. Okay, I need some help. Where are we? Somebody turn the microwave on, because I can't remember where we are. 211-66, FM 1995, in the beautiful Carroll community. Technically Tyler, Texas. The United States of America. Earth. I mean, how broad can we get? We are actually right here. Yes, I'm using props now. We are right here. Right, Zechariah 9 encourages us that hope has come. That's Zechariah 9. Hope has come. Verse 10 encourages us that hope is coming. And we live right here. We are right between those two. The prophet Zechariah brought and brings good news. Jesus has come. He has come and he has brought hope into your life, into your story, into your suffering. And he's also coming. He will return and once and for all put an end to everything that causes suffering. Verse 10, I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle. And your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Right, he's going to destroy the weapons used for war because they will no longer be needed. Because this Savior will bring peace. Hope is coming. Hope has come and hope is coming. But just like the people the prophet spoke to, it's so easy to see the challenge that just overwhelms us, right? The struggle that's in our face, the disappointment that drags on. But the prophet says, lift your head and look up. Look, your king is coming. Hope is coming. And the Bible tells us what it will look like when that hope returns, when the hope comes. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. That's what it will look like when hope comes again. And I want to point out, there is one word that describes those who will be with the Lord forever. Believers. That's the word that describes those that will be with him when hope returns. Believers. It doesn't say those who don't have a past. It doesn't say those who haven't messed up. It doesn't say those who don't have regret and shame. It doesn't say, here's a list of 47 things, the people who haven't done these things, they'll be with the Lord forever. It says believers. When hope comes back, believers will be with the Lord forever. So the question is, do you believe? If that is the one word that determines if you will be with the Lord forever, does that one word describe you? Do you believe? Because this week, when we think about Jesus' journey to the cross, I want to tell you, he believes in you. He believed in you enough to leave heaven, to come to earth, to suffer and die for you. Hope has come for you. And hope is coming, so let it be for you. What he asks is that you would believe. Those who believe will be with the Lord forever, freed from all that causes suffering. Don't you love that? Not freed from just suffering, but freed from everything that even causes suffering. So do you believe? Or maybe you do believe, but hope just doesn't seem realistic, right? The struggle is in your face. It's all you can see. Life's out of control. Maybe you even caused the chaos you're in. Maybe you've been told you're hopeless, and it's just hard to believe in hope. I think that's why Zechariah began his prophecy by saying this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says, return to me, and I will return to you. There was a time that you recognized Jesus as king. There was a time you saw him bigger than your problems, and then it got real. Then you got hurt. You hurt somebody. You may have a real reason to be afraid today. And that's okay. Jesus says, return to me. Return to me, and I return to you. Or maybe you've just walked away. He invites you back. He welcomes you back. He says, my beloved son, my precious daughter, you're looking for something on this earth you'll never find here. So return to me. So Jesus' path into Jerusalem that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, it was lined with struggles. It was literally lined with people who wanted to deny him and end him, and the path led to his suffering and his death. But the Bible tells us, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. When it was time for him to begin the journey to the cross, he set his face on the cross. So when he rode into Jerusalem, the excitement was tangible. Energy pulsed through the crowd and he could feel it. Cheers and celebration rang in the air and he could hear it. People put their cloaks on the ground and waved palm branches in the air and he could see it. But his face was set on the cross. He was not distracted. He was focused on his mission, and his mission was to free you from everything that causes suffering. And he was focused on that mission. And our path is lined with struggles. There are things you're thinking about right now, things you're worried about right now, and the enemy would love for us to be distracted, but Jesus invites us to set our face on him. He says, set your face on me. The Apostle Paul, who's no stranger to suffering, encourages us, don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So set your face on the King. Right? This life is filled with suffering, but hope has come, and hope is coming. So set your face on the one who brought hope and the one who brings hope. I want to watch the video of Justine Galloway, our backwards runner, one more time. Can you just imagine running 26 miles backwards? We've got some marathoners in the room. Can you imagine? I can't imagine. So I want you not to focus on her or how incredible that is. I want you to watch the guy who's in front of her or behind her. I don't know. She's running backwards. So I don't know if he's, I don't know if he's in front of her or behind her, but he's wearing a white shirt and a hat. So watch this. So she was able to stay on that path and finish strong because she set her face on her guide. Right? That is how we stay on the path of life. That is how we finish strong, that we set our face on Jesus. Because hope has come and hope is coming. So lift your head and look up. Look, your King is coming. God, we thank you that you fulfilled that promise in Jesus, and you promised that he will return. May that give us hope today in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is a week, right, where you will see Easter and the resurrection. Those things are out in normal life this week, right? I remember a few years ago they tried to make Easter eggnog a thing. I still don't get that, but so I want to make sure that everyone in this room understands what Easter is. Like Christmas is pretty, it's Jesus being born. I think that one's easy to understand, but Easter, I just want to quickly give you an overview. God created a perfect world, a perfect place. He created a man, he created a woman to be with him, and he gave them everything they needed. He said, I love you. I'm going to care for you. Here's everything you need. Stay away from this because this isn't good for you. But everything you need is here and it's perfect. And what do we do? Hey, you've got everything you need, but this isn't good for you. What do we do? But what's this like? Right? I want what I can't have. So they chose their desires over that relationship with God. They were separated from God and they had children and even the first two. It was obvious they had inherited the separation from God. They kept on having kids. We're some of them, so we have inherited a separation from God. And the only way to fix that was a perfect sacrifice. And there was none. Because everyone had inherited separation from God. So Jesus came here. Jesus, who is God, came to this world, lived a perfect life in love for us. He took our sin. If we had a list of all those things you're not supposed to do, we've done them all, and he put them all on his shoulders, and he died under them. And he was buried under them, and the world went dark. Hope had come, and then it was gone. That's Good Friday, but it's, spoiler alert, it's called good, because it ends good. But hope was gone. He was dead. He was buried. But after 3 days, the stone was gone. And he was alive. And even one of his friends who had turned his back on him and said, "Nah, man, I don't know him." You know what Jesus did for that friend? He said, "Hey, man, let me make you breakfast." He didn't correct him. He didn't belittle him. So maybe you have turned your back on him. Maybe you have been embarrassed by this whole thing. And he says, "Return to me. I'll return to you. I'll make you breakfast." Can you imagine how good that breakfast was? It was fish. Have you been in a part of the world that they eat fish for breakfast? I have. It's weird, but it's a good. But that's what Easter is, that Jesus, he didn't stay in that tomb under the weight of our choices. He's alive. And he says, anyone who believes in me will never die, because I did that for you, but you'll have life. Anyone, doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done, anyone who believes will have life. So I just want to make sure we are clear on that. That's what Easter is. There's a lot more to it, and it's also even simpler than that at the same time, but Jesus loves you. He gave his life for you, and he gives you life. So, Molly and Steve, if you guys would come up here. Chris Wilson, the leader of our prayer team, if you would come up. Teresa and Randall, would you guys come up? I'm going to go to the back. We have people here who want to pray for you. If you have questions about this or want to talk, even if you would like prayer that has nothing to do with any of this, we would love to pray for you. And I like to remind us sometimes that can be weird, walking up to a person you don't know and asking to pray for you. But like, we would love to do that. And even if you don't want to say what it is you need prayer for, you can be quiet. And that's totally cool. That's actually a picture of how the Holy Spirit works, just praying for us. So God, we thank you for this time that we just can be in your presence, that we can pray with other believers, that we can wrestle with the tension between the life we live and the one that you offer. So thank you, God, and would you just use this time to draw our hearts closer to you and be reminded that you give life, that you are love. You bring hope to the hopeless. That's who you are. Amen.